You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Morning. I should remember to come up and check which pedal turns on the lights this morning. Always forget that. Why don't we just go ahead and start with a word of prayer. God, I just thank you that we have the opportunity to be here and to worship you, God. And just pray that we would help us realize and that our hearts and minds would be on you. What you want to teach us from your word, what we should be doing in honor and praise of you in our thoughts, in our actions, and God, as we were singing and praising you, that it was about you. Just pray that as we talk about relatively unknown individuals in the Bible this morning, that we can take a page from their life of service to you, God, and learn from that. God, I just pray that as I teach here, that the nerves wouldn't show up and that you would show up and that this isn't about me, but it's all about you, God, and what you have to teach us today. In your precious name, amen. Well, I'll tell you what, you talk about true friendship. Thank you, Kirk. Broke the ice for me there this morning. And let me tell you, I grew up with an alto in my ear for about 30 years. Once you get that in your ear, you can't get it out. So appreciate you doing that for me. That was what a friend. Yeah. So anyways, we're going to talk about something a little bit different this morning when it comes to heroes. And I didn't dress up today. And that's kind of funny that I call this dressing up. But I didn't dress up today because I'm speaking. I dressed up today because we're talking about super normal. And when we talk about day-to-day life, this, you know, mixing the business casual here, that's somewhat super normal in the average life. And but before we actually get started talking about who these two characters are, I want to go with first things first. So there's masks sitting on the chairs around you. And if you dare, and they're spread out, so there might not be enough right beside you. But if you dare, I will dare you to wear that mask for, say, about 15 minutes. You don't have to. I'm not going to call you a chicken or anything, or you're too cool. But feel free to don the mask. Have some fun. These are superhero masks. They are not Mardi Gras masks. Disclaimer, I want to put that in there because they are cheaper. And the other thing is, because I tend to be a relatively boring speaker, I want to make sure you stay awake this morning. So, you're going to have to pay attention because this isn't going to show up for a while. But when you see any word burst like this one, I need you to shout it out. Okay? So let's practice. I think we all can read this. Ready? On three. One, two, three.
Bam!
Bam! I heard a little Emerald Lagachi in there. Okay? Everybody understand this? You see this? Don't wait for me. Yell it out. We good to go? All right. So, what we're talking about today is Aquila and Priscilla. And Aquila and Priscilla were fulfilled by a life of the extraordinary ordinary. And we are going to kind of touch on heroes a little bit, but we're going to take a different perspective on that. So let's first talk about heroes and kind of set some precedents here. So we've got a hero, typical hero, Superman. Everybody knows Superman. Most everybody knows Superman. Who's his arch enemy? Who? Oh, come on. There are so many nerds in here. Lex Luthor, thank you. Sorry, I just called you guys nerds. So we got Lex Luthor as his archenemy. What is his weakness? Kryptonite. Okay. And what is his source of strength? The sun, the yellow, a yellow star like our sun. So If you think about any superhero, think about who your favorite superhero is, if you have one. And each one of them has an archenemy. Every one of them has a weakness. And every one of them has a source of strength. Okay? Hold on to that thought. We're going to come back there. So let's move on. Let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila and Priscilla, and as I said, they... Wait a second. Go ahead. All right. I didn't even pass my own test. There we go. So, let's talk about Aquila and Priscilla. They're fulfilled by a life of the extraordinary ordinary. And I got to tell you guys, it's pretty funny looking out here with you guys with those masks on. What is this? I mean, how is that even possible? Isn't that contradictory, a paradox, extraordinary, ordinary? And we're going to take a look at what that actually means in the life of these two individuals. So let's find out a little bit about who these two individuals are. Because when you hear that, you're like, holy who, Batman? Never heard of those two before. Maybe you have. And even if you have, maybe you don't know much about them. So Aquila and Priscilla are a husband and wife. And I am 2% sure that this is what they actually look like. But just for the sake of illustration, we've got a picture of Aquila and Priscilla here. You can see they are looking at a scroll. So that's what Scripture would have been written on back in Bible times. And we'll talk a little bit more about what's in the background there with them. But let's just go straight to Acts, where we first learn about Aquila and Priscilla. And it's in Acts 18, and it's in verses 1 through 3 here. And Paul is on his second missionary journey, and that's the Apostle Paul, and who had planted churches all around Asia Minor and Greece. And this is in an area today, of course, Greece is still Greece, but Asia Minor is what we know as Turkey today. And we'll look at that in a minute. And Paul was in Athens, and he's just leaving Athens. And as we see here, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. Paul lived and worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. So, let's talk about locations here. We've got quite a few locations that are mentioned here, and since I'm a nerd of a different kind and I love history and geography, we're going to take a look at the map. So we've got the Mediterranean, as you can see here, and we've got these four different locations that we're going to talk about briefly in helping you understand who Aquila and Priscilla is. The first one I want you to look at is, if you look up in the upper right corner, you can see that arrow right beside the Black Sea. Now, in Acts 18 there, it talked about Aquila being a Jew from Pontus, and as we have talked about through different series, maybe you weren't here for these. As the Israelites were conquered over different time periods in history, they were scattered all throughout the world. Different empires did different things. The Assyrians would they would spread them out throughout the whole kingdom. Babylonians would bring them into Babylon. It was just different how each empire handled that. But by the time of the Roman Empire, there were Jewish colonies and communities all throughout the known world at that time. And you can see that particular area up by the Black Sea is the region known as Pontus. And this is where Aquila was from. Now, when we find out where he's from, they actually were living in Rome. And so you can see over there in the boot of Italy, Rome, most people are familiar with that. And they were more than likely, from what we understand, they were free citizens of Rome, more than likely citizens of Rome, which had a lot of implications, which we won't go into. But they were able to, kind of like Southwest Airlines, they were free to move about the empire. So they lived in Rome, and they were actually expelled from Rome. And so let's take a look here, and we'll come back to the other two locations of Corinth and Ephesus in a minute. So let's take a look at Rome. And at the time, we've got Claudius, who is the emperor of Rome. And this is a sculpture of Claudius. We got Rome in the background. And Claudius, and pretty much every emperor of Rome, the big thing was they had such a massive population in Rome, and I don't remember how long it took, but it literally took centuries for any other city to reach the population that Rome was at its peak, because it was just so massive, and they had immigrants from all over the empire that were living there. And of course, one of the challenges for an emperor at that time was when you have all these different people coming into your city, then you're going to potentially have all these different factions that rise up and cause rebellions. And of course, at this time, Christianity is spreading throughout the Roman Empire, and that caused a lot of tension between Jews. Because this, of course, Christianity is born out of the Jewish faith, out of Judaism. And so those that became Christ followers were ones that saw the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled. And then there were those who did not see that as such. And they would argue about this. So it created all this tension. And in Rome, it created tension multiple times throughout history, and this is one of the first times that's recorded. Now, there are some that have actually looked at this and thought that the Jews were expelled from Rome. It wasn't all the Jews that were asked to leave Rome. It was those that were considered in a position of leadership or influence. And so one thing that we know about Aquila and Priscilla is that clearly that they were in some sort of a position of influence or leadership within that Jewish faction. And more than likely, they were already Christ followers at the time that they were expelled from Rome. So when they were expelled from Rome, of course, Rome is just absolutely, the Roman Empire is absolutely fascinating at this time. And I talked about this a couple times ago when I spoke just about how God really prepared the way for his gospel to be spread when Jesus came, and just the way that people could travel, the peace that was going on at that time. And of course, you had the Roman roads, and travel by sea was a lot easier during this time period. There were not many pirates on the sea, so to speak. And so Aquila and Priscilla pick up their business and they move to Corinth. So Corinth is, and this is just, you know, potentially what it looks like. But one of the things to take note here, and this is really important, in this depiction of Corinth, you see the water in the background. Now, this water is a bay. It's an inlet. If you know what an isthmus is, you probably heard of the Isthmus of Panama, where the Panama Canal goes across. Greece, and I didn't even realize this, being the geography nerd that I am, when Greece comes down off the mainland, right where Corinth sits in a little bit of area there, there's just this little isthmus, this slice of land that comes down and then to the rest of the bottom of Greece. And that's where Corinth sits. And the reason that this is important is, one, this tells you a little bit about what Paul was thinking, that Paul was very strategic in where he would go to plant churches. The other thing is that it's important to understand necessarily why Aquila and Priscilla may have gone here. So they were tent makers as a trade, which we'll talk about in a couple minutes. But any port city, especially this one in Greece, was a critical port. It was a critical port for defense. It was a critical port for trade. And there was a lot of comings and goings there. So this was an easy place for Aquila and Priscilla to go and take up their trade in another location. The other thing that's absolutely amazing about this, from a perspective of spreading the gospel, is that there's a lot of people that come here for trade. And so when you have tradesmen coming in from all around the world to sell their goods from different parts of the empire, you have an influx of people coming and going. It's a great place for a tent maker to have a business. And again, we'll talk about that in a minute. But it's also a good place to plant seeds. And what I mean by that with planting seeds is to tell about Christ, to share what he had done, the Messiah, to these people that are coming and going to different parts of the empire, and they're planting these seeds, and those people are leaving and going back, and of course some of them are accepting Christ and taking that teaching back throughout the whole empire, and God's word is being spread all throughout. So absolutely fascinating. Again, you think about, okay, so Aquila and Priscilla, very strategic in coming here from a business perspective, potentially from a Christian perspective of, you know, we want to spread God's word, and clearly a strategic location for Paul to come and start a church as well. The other location that we had on the map there for Aquila and Priscilla, you know, they were flexible, and they were willing to help out where they could. And they end up, after they reside with Paul, or Paul resides with them in Corinth while he's planting the church there, Paul leaves to go start a church in Ephesus, which is over in modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus, they actually went with him to help start this church. And so they were basically, you know, side by side with Paul. They were working together, not just in trade, but also in church planning. And Paul does not actually stay in Ephesus very long. He moves on fairly quickly to go back to the area of Syria after this. And Aquila and Priscilla stay here and help the church grow. And so clearly they're individuals that Paul trusts and feels confident in their leadership in that church in its early birth. So the last thing as far as location with Aquila and Priscilla, they end up back in Rome. Claudius's edict is lifted, and a lot of the Jews return back to Rome. And there's a lot of evidence that Aquila and Priscilla, by the time that Paul was imprisoned I believe it's actually Nero, at the time that Paul was imprisoned in Rome, Aquila and Priscilla are actually back in Rome helping the church there. So we've got all these different locations that we find Aquila and Priscilla. And for two people that are relatively unknown, they show up in a lot of places. And it's for good reason. So as you look back here at the picture of Aquila and Priscilla, we're talking about tent makers. So, of course, every hero has to have their superpower. And we're talking about tent making, right? Like, really, is that a whoopow? And when we talk about tent making, you know, we're not talking about modern-day tents, and I think a lot of people would know that. But they're more like tents that you would see the Bedouins that live in the Middle East or even in parts of Africa that use still today. They would look very similar to this. To help you understand a little bit about tent making, first of all, if you want to learn about tent making in Bible times, do not Google it, because it'll drive you nuts. There's all kinds of ministries that are called tent makers for the reason of what we're going to be talking about here today. So when you try to learn about the ancient art of tent making, you've got to sift through all of these different missions organizations that are tent maker affiliated. And after about 2 hours of trying to figure this out, and here's the reason I'm trying to figure this out, this whole tent making thing. They were not only referred to as tent makers, and this includes Paul, because this is Paul's trade as well. They were also called leather makers. So this gets a little bit confusing. You know, well, did they make tents or did they just work with leather? And, well, some of you might be assuming there were a lot of tents made out of leather. By this time, most of them were made out of sheep's wool, goat hair. But traditionally, even prior to this time, they were tanned hides that were sewn together to make the tent. And so it had been that way for so long, it just became synonymous with tent maker. Oftentimes, tent maker was called a leather maker just because of that tradition over centuries and thousands of years. So it is very much the same. Now, it is more likely that Paul, for sure, and maybe Aquila and Priscilla, were still making the tents with leather, especially Paul. And here's the reason why. If you were using the goat hair or sheep's wool to make a tent, it's a lot more sophisticated, so you need bigger equipment. They actually had what would be similar to a loom. If you've ever gone to a place like Old Bedford Village or some historic place like that and they make cloth, that loom is massive. And I'm not sure about you, but I don't necessarily see Paul getting ready to go on a missionary journey and packing up the loom to get on the boat and sail around the world from one place to the next. And so it's more likely that Paul for sure used leather because the tools for that are things that he could actually just put in some sort of a satchel, a carrying container, and take them with him and do his trade. So now what's fascinating here is there's two different reasons why Paul and Aquila and Priscilla could have met up in in Corinth? It could be A, because a lot of the early church was meeting in the synagogues, and they may have met there. But it's also highly likely that Paul met them, because just as we have the Steelworkers Union, or there is, you know, over the centuries, there was the Masons Guild. There were these trade guilds that they would go, and it was kind of like, you know, you would go and share your craft with one another and have that familiarity. So Paul very likely could have met them by going to wherever the Tent Makers Guild was in Corinth at that time. And of course, they had their shared faith. And so the two combined, Aquila and Priscilla, are already established there. And Paul is able to join them in their craft, doing what he does for a trade. Because Paul, to this point, and really the whole way throughout his life of service, did not live off of support money that was given to him. He made his money to support himself through his trade. And I want to stop and be clear when I say this, because there is definitely some points of view on this. Some people believe that there should be no such thing as paid pastors because of Paul's example. And what I want to point out here is you need to read the rest of the scripture of what Paul writes. Not saying so that you can believe what I believe. I'm saying you need to read the rest of it so you can test that theory. Because Paul does go on to say that there are others that do receive support like modern day pastors do in order to be able to do what Sean does here. And that's okay, that Paul had just not chosen that way. And there's a lot of different things that play into that too. A lot of people that serve in ministry are married, and that takes on a whole different aspect, and Paul wasn't. So he was able to do his trade and support himself this way. That's why there is such a thing as Tent Makers Ministries. If you ever look into that and those mission organizations, what they are is they're mission organizations that send people that have a particular skill set that go into a country and do their job but help the local church grow. That's where that all comes out of in this. So that gives you a little bit of a background on the tent maker thing. So you think about tent maker, okay, what would be their superpower? You know, nothing significant when we talk about heroes. And maybe the closest example that we would have is Mickey Mouse as a tailor. You guys remember that when he was a tailor and he wanted to win the princess's heart, and so he conquers the giant because the king says, if you conquer the giant, you can marry my princess. Well, that's not what we're talking about, because we're going to kind of just blow the wheels off of this thing when we talk about what a hero is. So when we come back here, you can see, just to kind of wrap up talking about the tent making a little bit, you can see the tools of the trade that are sitting around the table here with Aquila and Priscilla. You can see that they've got what looks like balls of yarn or spools of yarn. There's a hammer there. But what I love about this picture, and of course this is obviously intentional, is that they are studying the scrolls. And we'll look at that a little bit more. But first, I'm going to pause on Aquila and Priscilla, and I want to talk about where we're at today. So let's talk about our cultural dilemma. First of all, one of the things I want to point out with our cultural dilemma, before I go any further, is, and I want to be careful how I say this, because I've struggled in the past with the way I was brought up. I can't even say I was brought up. It was me. I can't point the finger at anybody else. But I grew up very judgmental of other people, very judgmental of churches. And quite honestly, I felt at one time, and this isn't the people that led our church, this was me and my thinking, but I seriously at one time thought that there was no other godly church in Mifflin County than the one I attended. And I say all that to say I can easily now, being from a different point of view, look back at that mindset and be just as judgmental to them. And I want to be careful not to do that. I do want to point out a couple of things, though, not in relation specifically to that, just in general. And I want to be careful to do this in a loving way. The first thing I want to say is about the American church. we look at our country and we think about, you know, you see these things all the time being posted online. The end is coming. The time is near. And our country is just in moral decay. And there's never been a time like this in history. And I got news for you. Rome, the Roman Empire, we ain't got nothing like that. Okay? So when we talk about cultural relevance between the Bible and where we're at today, yeah, I mean, we don't necessarily measure up. Because it was a totally different world then. And the other thing I just want to point out in regards to that, and again, this comes from a place of love. The end is near. First of all, if it is, praise God, because I'm ready to go. But the end times, Christ's return is not meant to be used as a weapon. And I see that being used that way all the time. And here's what I mean. Like, it's, you are an awful, sinful, immoral person, and ha ha, Christ is coming back, and you are going to burn in hell forever. And even though we might not say that directly, sometimes that's what it is. That's our leverage point. That's our leverage point because we like to win arguments. We like to be right. And what ends up happening is that we cause divisive relationships between the people that God wants to turn to Him. And so, yeah, if you look at Revelations and you see the different things that say, you know, this is what will happen when the time is coming. First of all, people have been predicting this for 2,000 years. Okay? There are people that predicted, and it actually started a whole new religion previous to World War II, between World War I and World War II, based on the environment of the world at that time, said Christ is coming back. We know it's going to happen. You know, World War II is coming. Look at this. And here we are 70 years later, and it hasn't happened. Okay? And I'm not saying that to cast doubt on whether Christ is returning or not. What I'm saying is, let's focus on what is important, what we can do. We can't control that. And if we can't control it, let's quit wasting our time on it. Revelations is there for a reason. Revelations is there to give us hope. Revelations is there to give us guidance. And I say this from a place of someone that was addicted to that whole topic, which is called eschatology. And I absorbed myself in it. And one day I woke up and I said, you know what? I am so focused on what's to come that I'm not doing anything right here where I'm at right now. So, there's my moment of soapbox. But let's talk about two things that I see within our culture that I think we need to talk about. And I think that this has happened throughout history. But the first thing here, I've got two pictures here that will help us realize this, is we've got a lot of armchair quarterbacking going on in culture, armchair general, for those of you that aren't into football. We also have a lot of this keeping up with the Joneses too, don't we? And these are foundational challenges for the church. These are foundation challenges for those who follow Christ in today's world. And I'm going to start with the armchair know-it-alls first, because I knew that I needed to try to get past this point of being a little too passionate maybe about this topic. And let me be clear. And I know I say this every time I talk, but I am very much looking in the mirror when I talk about these things. These are things I struggle with. But when we talk about armchair know-it-alls, let's look at James 3. And I got to tell you, I love the book of James. If you've never studied James, it's a relatively easy book of the Bible written by James, the brother of Jesus, who didn't become a Christ follower until after Jesus died. Just interesting story in and of itself. I almost chose James for who I was going to talk about here today. But James is just such a powerful, powerful book to study from a perspective of putting feet to your faith. And so I'd highly recommend that. But let's take a look here in verse 13. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, Don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind. The focus when we talk about this verse, it comes back to sin. And when you break sin down to its most basic form, sin is selfishness. It's an act of selfishness, no matter what you classify the sin as. Whether you say that the sin is that you were lying or that somebody cheated on their spouse. It all comes down to a selfish choice for personal gain. It's just that simple. There's no other reason for it. And as you can see here, James is talking about that selfish ambition. He's talking about boasting, lying, jealousy, selfishness. And when we talk about armchair know-it-alls, and the reason I'm pointing this out, and I might sound like I'm picking here a little bit, but I'm talking about a mentality that we have. I don't know what's happened in our culture, and I do this myself. I don't know what's happened in this culture that we all feel like we have to be experts in everything. And this really shows up in the workplace for me, and I am just so thankful that our culture is changing where I work at, that it's okay to be a specialist, to be somebody that's really skilled at something, and you don't have to know everything. But we've got this mindset in our culture that we have to know, we have to have an opinion on everything, right? And that varies. It could be hobbies, right? And I put hobbies in general because I had sports. I was going to talk about sports. And, of course, that's where you hear armchair quarterback the most. I mean, think about this. I mean, we are all better than that quarterback when we're sitting in our armchair at home. We are all better than whoever it is that we're watching on TV. Well, I would have done this. I couldn't even done close to what they do. But this is kind of that mentality we have. It could be, you know, I have conversations all the time with individuals, and I've done this to individuals where they're talking about what they enjoy doing, and I don't have a clue about how to do it. But I will stand there and try to make it sound like I know what I'm talking about just to be impressive. Politics. Oh, don't worry. I won't spend much time here. I struggle with this one. And I had a conversation about this the other night. Here's why I struggle with this one. I was really involved in politics at one time in my life. And soon after joining a local committee, I walked away from it forever. And here's the reason why. And I'm putting this out from a Christian perspective. What do you want to be identified as? What do you want to be identified as? I'm not saying that we don't exercise our right to vote. I'm not saying we don't have opinions and that we don't have healthy conversations. But at the end of the day, I don't want anybody in this community to know me as a Democrat, as a Republican, as a Libertarian. I want them to know me as Christ follower. Because especially in today's culture, I mean, it's hopeless, right? It's hopeless between this two-party system. I mean, there is just so much hatred that if I said that I am whatever party to half the people in this community, they wouldn't want to talk to me. And that's a problem for me as a Christ follower. So that's something me personally that I've kind of made a decision on. And just challenge you to think about that. Again, not saying that we don't exercise. We should. We should exercise our right to vote. We should be involved in the political process. But be careful what you identify yourself with. Another thing is life decisions. You know, we have an opinion on everybody's life decision. We look at what people are doing with their life, and we say, I can't believe they did that. They shouldn't do that. They should do this. You know, we've got everybody's life figured out except our own. Another area is philosophy. We are all armchair philosophers. And the funny thing is, I think the deeper you get into philosophy, the more confusing it gets. And here's the thing. I think we all should. We all need to have a worldview. God calls us to have a worldview as Christ followers. The interesting thing is where we center our focus around in that worldview. Being a Christ follower means focusing it around what it is to be a Christ follower. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. You know, at the end of the day, it comes down to that we are just the judge, jury, and jailer for so many things in our lives. And let me tell you where this drives me absolutely nuts. And Sean, you hear Sean talk about this a lot. It's Facebook. Honestly, I wish half the people I know would get rid of their Facebook pages. Because I cringe every time I see things that are posted that is going to tear this person, this person, this person away from them and the relationship that they have and the potential relationship they have to influence them as a believer in Christ. It is so divisive the way that Facebook is used, the way that Twitter is used, the way Instagram can be used. And I remember posting, and this was probably the last time I ranted on Facebook. I posted a picture of a little kitty cat sitting in front of a mirror, and in the mirror is the reflection of a lion. And some people look at that picture and they think, yeah, you know, that's cool. Well, I think that reflects what people look like or feel like when they're posting on Facebook. They're so brave when they're posting things on Facebook. They think they're that lion. And it's kind of faceless and cowardly because it's so easy to do that there. But it's a lot harder to actually go to the people that you have a problem with. It takes a lot more courage, and it takes, quite honestly, a lot more being a better friend, being a better person, to actually directly address it with people. So throwing that in there, off my soapbox on that one. But here's the other thing where this has started, this has showed up for many years, is theology. There is, and I just say theology in general, you know, Bible, church. We've got so much risk for those that are involved in church throughout, not just America, the world, throughout history, that have an opinion, but they don't have feet. They don't have feet that move. They don't have hands that turn pages or swipe apps and read scripture and study it. And what we kind of have within our culture is what I'm going to refer to as fandemonium. And what I mean by fandemonium, now there is a book some of you may have heard that was written called Not a Fan. It's a pretty good book. Read it if you like. There's people that don't like it either. But what this is about is being a Christian is not a spectator sport. And this is kind of our culture, right? Because this is, we like to be entertained. I like to be entertained. I like to sit and watch TV. I don't want to have to use my mind at times, maybe more often than not. And I want to sit and be entertained, whether it's sports, whether it's movies, whether it's my pathetic addiction to British TV shows, whatever it is. I want to be entertained. Meanwhile, I'm not living life. And it's easy to be a fan of Christ, but not actually be on the field playing. And it's just like whatever arena you want to put it in. Of course, this is, you know, a Colosseum of sort from back in Rome. It could be a modern-day stadium. Everybody's a fan sitting on the sidelines, but it's a totally different story when you're in the game. And I had an interesting example of this recently, and I want to be careful how I word this because I don't want to reveal what it was, where it was. But I was part of a meeting recently, and it was church affiliated, and it was interesting to look around the room. And I want to be careful here because I really don't mean this to be judgmental. What was interesting is there are people in the room that want to come up with practical solutions, And then there are people in the room that want to just say, all right, well, how much money do you need? We'll just give you the money. And the reality is that we are missing out on such a big piece of what the church is. And this is where we're headed. Hang in there with me. This is where we're headed. For so long, we have come into this mindset that being a Christ follower is showing up in church on Sundays. And I'm speaking in general. I'm not necessarily talking about MC3 here because, wow, you all are amazing. I don't want you to lose that. Don't quit serving. But it goes beyond just here, too, on Sundays. But we have this mentality. We show up on Sundays, we get what we came for, and then we go back out. And even if we live a good life, you know, it's, you know, because you often hear, well, you know, you're only a Christian on Sunday. Even somebody goes out and lives a good life, we don't realize what this call really is. And we're going to come back to that because that's where Aquila and Priscilla help us understand what the extraordinary ordinary is and that it's so much more than what we've made it. So let's circle back. The other thing, when we talk about keeping up with the Joneses, is we've got this flawed measurement that we have in our way of thinking culturally, especially in this country. We struggle with this because we are so driven by materialism. Let's look at Ephesians 4. And this is wrote by Paul to the church at Ephesus, of course, that Aquila and Priscilla had influence in, helping start. Paul writes here, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity." And so what I'm getting at here when we talk about this keeping up with the Joneses and what Paul is talking about, and the Gentiles were, you know, the non referred to as anybody that wasn't Jewish. And really what he's talking about here, because there are people that would be considered Gentiles involved in the church in Ephesus. So he's talking about the practices of those that are outside of following Christ. And he's saying, quit acting like them. We've left that behind. And here's some of the things, and I want to encourage you all. And this is where the masks come in. And some of you have survived most of the time with the mask. Some of you haven't. But let's look at this. What are the flawed measurements that we have? And this is where I want to encourage you. Think about the mask. Think one of these. Which one of these ones apply to you? And we'll refer to the mask as this for you. Our flawed measurements can be anything from our job and our career, what we do for a living. We are defined. We define ourselves by where we work, who we work with, how much money we make, and what our job title is. That's a huge one. That's one that I have struggled with in the past. And quite honestly, at one time definitely would have been the mask that I would be wearing. Another one is family and friends. And there's nothing wrong with these things, right? Any of these things that we're going to talk about, there's nothing wrong with them. Where it becomes a problem is when it becomes what measures who we are, what we measure ourselves against. Family and friends can become, you know, who are your friends? And of course, as you're younger, this can be a bigger deal. And we've got younger people in here, so, you know, if you're in the in crowd. But you know what? As adults, we still have in crowds, especially in a small town, small community like Mifflin County. It's easier to know who the in crowds are. Is that something that we're trying to attain? Is that something we're trying to go after to be part of that? Is our family, you know, to the point that it keeps us from, that we are so obsessed with our family. And again, this is not, family is not a bad thing. God called us to lead in our families first. But our families can get in the way of that as well. Another thing is possessions, and this is one that I would definitely wear the mask for, that this is the mask that I hide behind, is material things. And how many of you ordered that package from Amazon? You're all excited. It shows up. You open up the package. You're thrilled. I got this new thing. And then, like, the next day, you're like, there's not a package coming today. man, I wish there was something else coming today. It's a highlight of my day. You know, we get caught up in this. You know, the things that people can walk into our house and see and think, oh, wow, there's something else. Or that necessarily that car that we drive or that house that we have. And quite honestly, we put so much pressure on ourselves, it's not even funny. The other thing is what I've done. What are the things that you've accomplished in life? Where are the places you've traveled to? What are the experiences you've had? You know, these are all things that we end up measuring ourselves by just so that we can feel good about ourselves or make people think that we're pretty cool or something along those lines. The other thing is intellect and what I know. And this is the one I could easily point out that falls in this category is those one-uppers. You guys know what I'm talking about. I'm sure I've said this before. Those people you talk to, and they've always got a better story than you. Or that comes back to that having an opinion on everything. It's not impressive. Okay? Let me just say, when you're a one-upper, it's annoying. You're not impressing people by that. Okay? Just want to throw that out there. But our intelligence can be something that becomes what we are defined by and we want to be known by, and that is the opposite of what we are called to as Christians. So let's talk about the antidotes, and we're going to move pretty quickly through the antidotes here. The first one with the armchair know-it-alls, well, we were reading in James 3, 13 to 16, and that was, let's just take a look at that real quick. If you recall, this is the being wise and understanding God's ways, the selfish ambition. Well, it goes on to say in verse 17 and 18 after that, but the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of God's good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere. And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, I'm not going to sit here and unpack this, you know, for very long. But if you were just to sit and think about what this implies, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. I really struggle with that. I'd be willing to bet a lot of us do. I know that when I get into heated conversations with anybody, it's because I don't want to yield to them. Because I think that my opinion is better, or because I think my intellect is better or stronger than theirs. And it accomplishes nothing. Let's look at the other antidote. When we talk about the flawed measurement, and we were looking at Ephesians 17, 19, and that was a lot closer. We were talking about the, you know, not acting like those who are outside of the church that are hopelessly confused. And it goes on, Paul goes on to write in verse 20, but that isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created like God, to be like God, truly righteous and holy. We're called to be totally different as Christians. And sadly enough, I sit here as somebody that grew up in church and has been a Christian for over 30 years and say that I still tremendously struggle with this. And I don't say that to be a discouragement. I say that as a, doesn't matter who you are. Here comes that, back to that whole measurement thing, right? It doesn't matter whether you've been following Christ for a week or for 70 years. We are all called to do the same thing. So we're really mixed up here. So we come back to the whole Robin thing here, wholly mixed up Batman. So, to quote Master Yoda, you must unlearn what you have learned. And this is where we're going to come back and start talking about Aquila and Priscilla. What's deemed ordinary is not. We have this mentality of ordinary being this thing that is just, it's vanilla, it's bland. Ooh, I don't want to be that. I want to be unique. I want to be significant. I want people to know my name. I want my 15 minutes of fame. No, really, I want my, 2 hours of fame. No, I want more than that. I wasn't good enough. And what we need to realize is the life that we're called to is not ordinary at all, and that it is something that we can truly be content with. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians here. And this is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. And when you think about the way that we often think, this is so counterintuitive. Paul writes, "Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others." We look at people in society today that live a quiet life, mind their own business, and oftentimes think, that's not for me. That's not significant enough. People won't know who I am. Or people won't know what to think of me, and I want them to know what I am. The other thing is, when it comes to this quote-unquote ordinary life that we're afraid to live, is that at the end of the day, faith equals action. Faith is action. And this is our key verse for the week. And I picked something that was just so simple that I think that we can all walk away from here and remember this. It's from James 2. And like any other passage, study the whole passage. There's so much more meat on the bone when you look at what's before this. But this kind of comes back to when we're talking about faith is action. James writes here in verse 26, "Anyone who doesn't breathe is dead." We good with that? Everybody understands that concept biologically? You're not breathing, you're dead, right? Okay? Faith that doesn't do anything is just as dead. So if we're a fan of Christianity, if we're a fan of God, if we're a fan of Jesus, and we just sit and talk about it, but we don't actually do anything with it, it's really not faith. That's what James is saying here. It's what I call armchair Christianity. And it's like, and this is kind of a funny example, but it just came to my mind and I thought, well, this is perfect. So we got a picture here, finger painting. It's actually pretty cool for finger painting. But it's like saying, being an armchair Christian, being a fan of God, being a fan of Christianity, and not doing anything with it is saying, finger painting is so cool. I love finger painting. I want to do finger painting, and I'm going to do finger painting as long as I don't get paint on my fingers. You can't do it, right? If you're going to finger paint, you got to get paint on your fingers. If you're going to be a Christian and you're going to be a Christ follower, you got to get paint on your fingers, because that's what it is. It is what it is. And here's what that translates into. When we don't do what we're called to do as Christ followers, shows up in so many places in our life that is challenging. We end up in arguments and with our significant others, with our friends, kids. Same with you, with your siblings, with your friends, not leaving you guys out. It translates into this in the workplace. And I've thought these things. My boss doesn't care, so neither do I. I can't believe the idiots I work with and that work for me. We're measuring the days till we retire. And what we don't realize is that we are exactly where we're supposed to be at that given time, and that being a Christian permeates our whole life. It permeates our relationships. It permeates our workplace. It is where God has us at that given time. We are called to action. It also shows up in the church. And we've seen this in the past, and people have stories. We all have stories. Anything as ridiculous to the color of the carpet to, I can't believe that they changed up the service order, whatever. And that shows up where people are not actually following what Christ has called us to do. And it leads to this, which is so dominant in our society, where people don't want anything to do with the church. and honestly cannot blame them. And sadly enough, I would say that in my lifetime, I have done things that people have observed that would turn them away from Christ. And shame on me. And I thank God for His grace, and I thank God for His forgiveness. But this is something that I need to do to honor God and to be the example and to be a reflection of Him. So we talked about we must unlearn what we have learned. The ordinary is not so ordinary. Faith is action. So when we talk about, we come back and we reflect on the heroes. We talked about Superman, Lex Luthor. When we talk about our life, so let's talk about us. Let's talk about us as the hero. Our archenemy, Satan. Okay? Let me point out here. Our archenemy is Satan. It's not people that we disagree with. It's not people that have different points of view on different moral issues. It's not people that have different points of view on politics. Those are not our enemies. And that is so often why people hate the church and don't want anything to do with Christians. Because we've made them our enemy, and we forget that our enemy is Satan. Our weakness is sin. And quite honestly, I break this down to our weaknesses, ourselves, being self-centered, selfish. But our source of strength is God, and that shows up in different ways. And that source of strength, we're going to talk about that. How do we be, and this is what I'm going to finish up, and we're going to look at multiple scripture here as we're getting close here. How do we be that extraordinary, ordinary hero that we are called to be every single day? And to define where I was at growing up, is I was of the mentality, and I know I've talked about this before, but I was of the mentality that if I wanted to be an extraordinary Christian, I needed to be a preacher, a missionary, maybe a worship leader, something along those lines. And the reality is that God has called all of us to so much more. He has given all of us different gifts. He has given us all different skills. And we need to serve God where we're at. So here are the not-so-secret tactics that Aquila and Priscilla were very aware of and applied in their life. The first secret tactic, the not-so-secret tactic, we're going to call... Okay, I still got you guys. Just wanted to make sure. We're going to call this the boom. And I'm going to help you guys remember this, and you'll see how in a little bit. But this is laying down the boom. And what I'm referring to with the boom here, as you'll see on the screen, is prayer. This is such a huge part of the Christian life that oftentimes is one of the hardest to actually invest in. We forget that Christ died for us so that we can be forgiven of our sins and that we now have access to God in a way that was never part of the Jewish of Judaism in the past. We have access to God through Jesus. We can pray. We can build that relationship with Christ. And in any relationship, you've got to have communication. And I know, you know, it's funny as adults. We think it's kind of funny sometimes. You know, we think it's awkward. And that's that, oh, when I was a kid, I believed in that kind of stuff. It's amazing when you actually take the time to pray how much that really changes you. It's time to stop and reflect. And praying isn't necessarily you talking. Praying can be you stopping in quietness and just listening. It's about building that relationship with God. Let's look at James 1, verses 5 through 8 here. If any of you need wisdom, you should ask God and it will be given to you. God is generous and won't correct you for asking. But when you ask for something, you must have faith and not doubt. Anyone who doubts is like an ocean wave tossed around in a storm. If you are the kind of person, you can't make up your mind, and you surely can't be trusted, so don't expect the Lord to give you anything at all. We need to pray from a point of faith. We look at Ephesians chapter 6. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. And after verse 11 here, it goes on to talk about the metaphors of
of the armor of God and what each thing represents. And we come down to verse 18, and it's pray in the Spirit at all times on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Praying at all times. And then we come to Romans 12:12. Rejoice in your confident hope, be patient in trouble, and keep on praying. And then there's this verse, which is arguably the shortest verse in the Bible if you're reading the Greek, which is Thessalonians 5:17. But we look at it sandwiched in between 16 and 18 here. Always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you to belong to Christ Jesus. Never stop praying. What does that mean? And here's what I challenge you to think about on this. I mean, we got to keep moving here. But think about what that means. I think that redefines what we see as prayer. Prayer is meant to be more than just stopping and getting on our knees. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But prayer is a way of thinking. It is a way of functioning. That when we have something that makes us angry, that our mind immediately goes to prayer and asking God how I should respond. Think about that. So let's talk about another tactic. We talk about prayer. I'm losing you guys. Kapow. Let's talk about kapow. And I label this as studying, and it's so much more than just studying. I really want it to be like examining. This is getting in God's Word. And as we look here, we've got a great example from Aquila and Priscilla. But first, there was a church in Berea, and this Berea was also in the area of modern day Turkey. And what I love about this, and this actually defines who we know Aquila and Priscilla to be, even though it's not talking specifically about them. Here's what happened when Paul went and started this church in Berea. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. But it doesn't stop there. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. They didn't just take what Paul and Silas were saying at face value. They searched the scriptures. They examined the scriptures. They studied them. And I can promise you that Sean and everyone that teaches in this church want you to do the same thing. Don't take what we're saying at face value. Go search it. Go test it. Go prove it. That's why we are called to study the scriptures as followers of Christ. And here when we talk about this shows up an example of Aquila and Priscilla. In Acts 18, there's this guy named Apollos, and some of you may have heard of Apollos. He was considered a great teacher. He was a great speaker compared to Paul oftentimes, which neither one of them want that comparison. But meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos and an eloquent speaker who knew the scriptures well had arrived in Ephesus, and of course Aquila and Priscilla are in Ephesus at this time. He arrived from Alexandria in Egypt. He had been taught the way of the Lord, and he taught others about Jesus with an enthusiastic spirit and with accuracy. However, he knew only about John's baptism. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him preaching boldly in the synagogue, they took him aside and explained the way of God even more accurately. So they were willing to step up because they had studied the scriptures and they were sure of what they believed, and not just taking somebody at face value. They were able to step up and help Apollos. And as you'll see, because of that, it continues on in verse 27. Apollos had been thinking about going to Achaia, which is a region in Greece, and the brothers and sisters in Ephesus encouraged him to go. They wrote to the believers in Achaia, asking them to welcome him. When he arrived there, he proved to be of great benefit to those who, by God's grace, had believed. He refuted the Jews with powerful arguments and public debate. Using the scriptures, he explained to them that Jesus was the Messiah. And here's the reason why Aquila and Priscilla and the church, the Christ followers in the early church, studied the scripture. As we look at Hebrews 4, they felt very strongly in their beliefs. They showed it in action of what they believed about God's Word. For the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before His eyes, and He is the one to whom we are accountable. And if I can give testimony of this, just prepare to teach one Sunday. And as you study different passages and different scripture of where you, does this work here? Does this apply here? And you're looking at all those different, the letters that were written and what God inspired to be written, it really does cut through you. And it really does expose your selfishness. It really does expose your motives. What is really your motivation? So we move on talking about the not-so-secret tactics. We've got the boom, we've got the kapow, and now we've got the wham. And the wham is service. And this one is big. And this comes back to that whole fandemonium thing. We're called to a life of service, and this is something that, again, we have excellent examples of Aquila and Priscilla as we look at Romans 16. Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and apparently they are back in Rome at this time. Give my greetings to Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in the ministry of Christ Jesus. In fact, they once risked their lives for me. I am thankful to them, and so are all the Gentile churches. Also give my greetings to the church that meets in their home. They were known for their life of service to these different churches that they were a part of in Corinth and Ephesus. And in every location they've gone to, they had a church meeting in their home. We've got that showing there in Rome. And then we've got here in Corinth. If you look in, as we look at 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul writes, the churches here in province of Asia send greetings in the Lord, as do Aquila and Priscilla. Who at the time are in Ephesus, as Paul is writing to the Corinthians from Ephesus. So as do Aquila and Priscilla and all others who gather in their home for church meetings. So you can see that Aquila and Priscilla were tent makers. And let me be clear, tent makers were not exactly the creme de la creme in society, the top-notch, high society people. They were, they're okay. They got good trade. But we're not going to associate with them. And oftentimes, when we get caught up in this and we think we have to be somebody special to serve, we're missing it. Aquila and Priscilla, no matter where they were, served where they were at. They got involved where they were at. And let me tell you, if you're having a tough time in life, if you find yourself often depressed, it's time to start serving. Oftentimes when I go through some of my biggest struggles, I will not want to do anything with anybody, and I just want to hole up and sulk in the corner about my own problems. And then somebody will show up, and like, man, I don't want to spend time with this person, I'm thinking to myself. And we sit there and we end up talking. And it's an opportunity to serve them as a fellow believer. And I walk away so refreshed, so renewed. And Sunday mornings that I wake up, I'm like, I really don't want to come in there this morning because, you know, this hasn't been the week. And I come here to church and get involved and we're part of this together. And I walk away so refreshed. It is like plugging in a rechargeable battery when we actually take the time to serve. We look back to James 1 here in verse 22-24. Says, James writes, obey God's message. Don't fool yourselves by just listening to it. If you hear the message and don't obey it, you are like people who stare at themselves in a mirror and forget what they look like as soon as they leave. Our faith is meant to be action. Faith equals action. James goes on, verse 25 and 26, but you must never stop looking at the perfect law that sets you free. God will bless you in everything you do if you listen and obey and don't just hear and forget. If you think you are being religious but can't control your tongue, you are fooling yourselves and your religion is useless. We are to be doers. 1 Peter 3, Peter writes, But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. And the reason I wanted to put this in, I almost cut this out of here. Think about where you're at in your workplace. And oftentimes it's a struggle at work, you know, because people are people, right? Think about this as we read what Peter wrote here. But even if you suffer for doing what is right, God will reward you for it. So don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. And if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. This service isn't just service within the church. It's not just service to one another. This is service in every aspect of our life. And the question that we need to ask ourselves is, how do I show up, not just at church and among fellow believers, how do I show up among non-believers? Can they look at me and say that there's something different about this person? You know what? They're really annoying, but they do always do the right thing. You know what? I don't know why, and I think it's stupid that they don't ever join in our complaining, but they don't complain. I don't know what's up with that. Or they actually find a solution instead of just being part of the problem. Do we show up in the way that we serve? The last not-so-secret tactic we're going to talk about as we're wrapping up here is crash. And what I mean by this is stop. And this could have been, I mean, we could have spent a long time on this, and I really broke this down. I mean, two things by stop. First of all, understand what Sabbath is. Understand that we all need to rest. We all need to stop and give ourselves a break. That is a big part of why we all struggle in life, is because we push ourselves so hard. And we don't just do this with things outside of church. We do this in the church too. This is why Sean's gone for a month, because we feel that it's really important for Sean to get this break, to be able to get spiritual refreshment. But the other thing I mean by stop here is be able to say no. Be able to say no to those things that we said are a poor measurement for us. Be able to say, no, I'm not going to do that in my job because that title is not worth the time that it's going to take away from everything else. Be willing to say, no, I'm not going to purchase that thing because the money I'm going to spend on that, I'm going to be stressed out for the next year because I'm making payments on it. As Jesus said, and Luke accounted here in chapter 16, verse 13, no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we make ourselves a slave to so many different things. It can be money. It can be our job. It could be our friends. It could be any of those things that we talked about that are bad measurement. And as we look at the life of Aquila and Priscilla, clearly they were able to say, no, here are the boundaries. These are the boundaries we live within. You know, I think about some of the things that I've done in my life, that decisions I've made that have prevented me from being able to serve God because I made myself a slave to the lender, or I've made myself a slave to the place that I work at. We've got to make the kind of choices that we understand what the implications are down the road too. When we talk about rest, the last thing I want to say here in relation to rest, and I want to leave you with what Jesus said. Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and carry heavy burdens. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy to bear and the burden I give you is light. I challenge you to look in this a little bit deeper, because a lot of people are very familiar with this. A yoke. We're not talking about egg yolk, and we're not actually talking about a yolk here that oxen wore either back in the day. A yolk was what a rabbi's teaching was called. So he's saying, take my teachings upon you. Let me teach you. And when we think about this, what is this rest he's talking about? Because clearly, when we look at what happens in the early church and the persecution they went through and the challenges that they had, life wasn't always easy. How do we find rest in that? It's that what Jesus is talking about, if you look at what I'm teaching you, if you look at these four things that I'm calling you to do, to live a life in prayer, to live a life studying Scripture, examining Scripture, to live a life of service to others, and to be able to stop and rest and to say no to things that you want to selfishly desire, you will have a rest that is hard to understand otherwise. You will have a peace. You will be able to understand how somebody can suffer for their faith and yet still find this strange, uncalming peace. That's what part of what Jesus is talking about there. So here's what I did. Just as a fun reminder, more so for the kids, but I had enough that I could give to you guys. As you walk out this morning, David's got little baskets for you. Got little wristbands for you with our four call-outs there as a reminder for you. Everybody grab one. Yes, it's corny, but if it's just something that helps you remember throughout the week, just to look down and boom. I need to pray a little bit more. I don't know if I reacted that very well. I need to change that up. So just something maybe to help you out remembering that. The other thing is these were given to your kids upstairs, and they don't know what they're for. And that's intentional, because I want you to tell them what they're about. Remember the boom, pray. Remember the kapow, study. I didn't even remember myself. Wham, live a life of service, and crash, stop. Rest, say no. Let's pray. God, I just, again, thank you. Time just goes so fast, and it's... God, I thank you that time goes fast when sharing about you and your word, because it means that it's exciting, it's powerful, and that what you have for us in our life is so much more than what we've made life to be. God, I pray that we can feel like we can take off these masks that we hide behind, that we can to come into your light and to be what you've called us to be as followers, to be in relationship with you, which can be developed through these four different things that we talked about here. And God, it's not easy. We know that we're going to walk out of here and this might be compelling. It might not be compelling at this time. But God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would just push at our hearts, that we would think about this as we go throughout the week and moving forward in our lives, that we think, am I really living in a manner that prayer just is part of who I am, and it's just turning to you is the first thing that comes to mind when I'm about to make a decision or I'm about to react to something. And God, that we spend time in Scripture and that we know what our faith is because we know what it is and not because just somebody told us what it is. And we study Scripture as a way to remind us of how to respond in certain situations. And God, that we serve one another and that we just find a way to get rid of ourselves. God, you know my heart. You know my struggles. I'm such a selfish person. And I know that our society drives us to be centered around ourselves and it's all about us. And God, it's not. It's all about you. It's all about you, and it's how we can serve you and serve others in order to change their lives for eternity and not the here and now. God, I pray that we'd be willing to say no to what we need to say no to, and that we would take time to rest and refresh, and that we would follow the example that Jesus set for us. I thank you so much that we have your word. I pray that we won't take it for granted, that we won't just let it be an afterthought, and that it be as part of every part of our life, God. In your precious name, amen.